Welcome to this week's episode of Torah Conversations, where we discuss the weekly Torah portion read in synagogues all over the world from a messianic and Christian perspective for Christians to connect with the Jewish roots of their faith. I'm your host, Frank. This week, we're going to be discussing the portion of Naso from Numbers 4:21 to 7:89. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to open it up and read it with us. I pray the Holy Spirit will touch your heart and change your life. Hey guys, welcome to this week's episode of Torah Conversations, where we discuss the weekly Torah portion read in synagogues all over the world from a messianic and Christian perspective for Christians to connect with the Jewish roots of their faith. You can listen to this podcast on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, and all major platforms. Visit our website, TorahConversations.com, and connect with us on Instagram, which is Torah Conversations. Well, first of all, we have an apology because we were going to have one of our returning guests, Ophir Bushinsky, on this week. And we recorded the interview, but about an hour in, there was some technical difficulty and one of us actually lost connection. And for some reason, I couldn't stop recording. So we had to just close it by force and we lost the recording. So what we're going to do is we're going to have him back on another time, but this week I'll be taking the whole episode again to discuss our second portion in the book of Numbers, which is Naso. Well, first of all, we have some news from Israel. As of this morning at 2 a.m., both Israel and Hamas have agreed on a ceasefire, so we praise God for that. But that being said, even though this phase of the conflict is over, the conversation is by no means over, because the Lord is turning the global body of Messiah to her root, that is Israel, at this time. Now, the Lord spoke to me back in 2019, saying that next wave of revival and glory will come as the church unites with Israel, and it's going to be the result of an unprecedented unity, which is in Psalm 68:1, which says, "Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered." And if you look at that verse, Psalm 68, in context, that whole psalm actually talks about the Lord's return. And when he returns, he gathers the remnant of Israel and scatters his enemies. So the verse, "Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered," can also be read as, "Let God arise, let the enemies of Israel be scattered." So the next wave of this unprecedented unity, there's an unprecedented unity that's coming to the body of Messiah, and it's going to come as a result of the body uniting with Israel, because those that unite without Israel or unite against Israel will be scattered because they are the enemies of God. So because of this unprecedented unity that God's going to bring about, there's going to be an unprecedented glory that follows. So this is what the Lord spoke to me back in 2019 in a really clear way. And he highlighted this again last year in November when we prayed for the US elections. He highlighted this again in a prayer watch, in a prayer broadcast by International Christian Embassy Jerusalem, ICEJ. It was myself and my friend David who prayed for the US election. And the Lord spoke prophetically in that prayer broadcast about this unprecedented unity and glory movement that's going to be triggered by President Donald Trump. And yes, I know he's not in the White House right now, but it's not over. Because in that same prayer broadcast, the Lord came on me and I started saying, and the Lord says, "Do not turn back. Do not turn back, church. Your best days are ahead of you. Do not turn back. Look forward. Look ahead." Now, when did Israel begin to look back or want to turn back, to go back to Egypt? it was at the Red Sea. And the prophetic voices have been saying about a Red Sea moment since January. So there's a global unity and glory coming, and there's a Red Sea moment coming. So there's a global unity and glory movement coming as the church unites with Israel. And this year, Lou Engle, many of you guys know Lou Engle, he's a father, one of the fathers of the prayer and fasting movement in the United States, but over the earth as well. This year, he called a 40-day Yeshua fast, which is ending this Sunday, Pentecost Sunday, for the global body of Christ to turn to Israel. And I find it interesting that during this 40-day period, this war breaks out. And for the first time, Israel is not just facing rockets from Hamas, but also riots in Jerusalem, in the West Bank, and threats from Lebanon and Syria, literally all fronts. And on top of it all, there's been a civil war between Arabs and Jewish citizens of Israel. It's an ethnic conflict that's rising up. And never have I seen so many Gentile believers from all over the earth pray for Israel. And we're turning our hearts to Israel. So there's a unity that's coming as the global body starts to unite with Israel. But at the same time, as we pray for Israel, the roots, the depth of division in Israel has surfaced. And the Lord is going to bring about a unity movement inside Israel. We're talking ethnic reconciliation between Jews and Arabs within Israel in the Messiah. There's an unprecedented unity movement that's coming, and there's an unprecedented glory movement that's coming to Israel. And you know what happens when glory comes to Israel? The nations of the earth get that same glory in multiplied measures, and that's what's going to happen. So we're going to have, at some point, God willing, a panel discussion on just what's been happening and how should we stand with Israel in this hour? How should we pray for Israel? What do we do with Palestinians from a place of compassion, but also being faithful to the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant that the Lord has promised to this ethnic nation called Israel, whom he's going to make righteous, the entire generation, with the Messiah ruling from Jerusalem, who is zealous for Zion. So how should we stand with Israel? How do we do that? And we're going to have, I won't spill the beans on who's going to be on the panel, but you're going to be really excited. So pray for this. I am still praying into it, but hopefully, God willing, at some point, we're not going to rush it, but we're going to let God speak what he wants to speak, what he wants to release. And we're going to have a panel discussion, a special episode of Torah Conversations to discuss this and release some things. So it's going to be really exciting. But here's something that I put out on our Instagram page on when this thing first broke out. I said, no one loves Palestinians more than the Jewish Messiah, who is zealous for Zion, faithful to the covenant, and will one day establish justice on the earth from Jerusalem. I'm going to say it again. No one loves Palestinians, Arabs, more than the Jewish Messiah, who is zealous for Zion, faithful to the covenant, Abrahamic covenant, and will one day establish justice on the earth from Jerusalem. So it's this one man, Jesus, Yeshua, who embodies love and justice, and he is faithful to the covenant. He is zealous for Zion. He alone embodies it all. So all of this, as we pray for Israel, as we stand with our Jewish brothers and sisters, Arab brothers and sisters, Palestinian brothers and sisters, we are actually standing in allegiance with this man, Yeshua, Jesus. It's about allegiance to Jesus. So we're going to have a panel discussion, God willing, on this very thing. We're going to see, we're going to pray together, we're going to stand together, and we're going to pray, and we're going to release, and we're going to prophesy over Israel, we're going to prophesy over the nations, this coming move of God as reconciliation comes to Israel, unprecedented unity comes to Israel, comes to the body, the global body of Christ, and the global glory, unprecedented glory is going to be released. We're really going to see that. I actually feel that right now. Let's actually just pray. Let's just pray. Lord, release this, Lord. Release this, Lord. Release this unity and glory movement in Israel, from Israel to the nations, Lord. I ask Jesus, Yeshua, that you would be glorified in the midst of this. I ask that you would come to your people, Israel. Come to our brothers, Jewish and Arab believers in the land, that you would turn their hearts to one another and turn their hearts to you, Jesus, and unite them. Bring them together as one in the Messiah. Thank you that you've broken down the barrier, the separation wall. Thank you that you've destroyed the wall of enmity between Jews and Arabs, Jews and Gentiles. Thank you. There's no Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles, but all have become one in the Messiah. So I just pray for this reality of oneness in the land, in Israel, and in the nations, Lord. Help us as we turn our hearts to the Jewish people. Help us as we turn our hearts to Israel. Help your body, global body, as we stand with Israel and pray, and help us to align our hearts with what you want to do, Jesus, and help us to stay loyal in allegiance with you, Jesus. B'Shem Yeshua. Amen. Now, we've been going through the book of Numbers, and we've been looking at the characteristics of the ecclesia, the church in the Old Testament, as we studied the congregation of Israel, and we've been seeking to paint a picture of God's ecclesia. And this is so important because as we talk about the unprecedented unity and glory movement, global movement that's coming, we're talking about an end time ecclesia that's rising. And just as there was a Passover with Moses, we've been seeing a global Passover. And you know, when Jesus returns, there's going to be a global Passover again. So an end time ecclesia is rising. We need to understand what ecclesia is according to the Bible. And the ecclesia, most of us think that it begins in the New Testament, but actually it begins in the Old Testament. It begins right here in the Torah with Moses. So last week we discussed that the congregation of Israel, having received the Torah, are now assembled according to their clans, according to their tribes, each tribe in their place. And we've been talking about the word assembly and congregation, which in Hebrew is the word edah and kahal. These two Hebrew words are used interchangeably to describe congregation. And we talked about how when it was translated into Greek in the Septuagint, it became either synagoga, where we get the word synagogue, and ecclesia, which is the word that's known to us as the church. And it's part of the Mosaic Covenant. So when Jesus says, I will build my ecclesia, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, he's talking about a new covenant, a new testament, continuation of the congregation of Moses, the congregation of Israel. And just as Moses had an ecclesia in the Mosaic covenant, Jesus, the greater Moses, who established a new covenant with Israel and Judah in place of the old covenant, he has an ecclesia also. And it's a continuation, a new covenant continuation of the congregation of Israel. Now you might ask, I thought the old covenant congregation, ecclesia, is the nation, the ethnic nation of Israel. Well, that's true, but if you look carefully, it's not that simple. It's not just the congregation of Israel is not merely an ethnic people group, an ethnic nation, though that is true because it was with this ethnic group God had established a covenant. But if you look closer, their ethnicity was not the only thing that makes them in covenant with God. They had to walk in faith. Remember how God delivered Israel out of Egypt because he remembered the covenant he made with Abraham. And Abraham believed, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. And Moses believed, the whole congregation of Israel believed, and they were delivered out of Egypt, out of bondage. And now they're given this Torah to keep, to sanctify them, to show them how to live before God. So this congregation is not just an ethno-nation, but a people walking in faith, justified by faith, not by works. The Torah was not a mechanism for salvation. They were saved by faith, and now they're being sanctified. And sanctification is an outworking of their faith. So faith without works is dead. So this is what the Mosaic Law was for. It's for their sanctification, for walking in faith. And as we've read in the last few portions, there are certain things that were so serious that if anyone who did them, they would be cut off from the congregation of Israel. They would be cut off from the ecclesia of Israel. Why were they cut off? Because they were not walking in faith when they did those things. Because if they walked in faith, that faith would have led to them obeying the Torah. If there was no work to show their faith, they weren't walking in faith. They weren't justified. So therefore, they were cut off from the ecclesia, the congregation of Israel. So it's not just an ethnic people, but an ethnic people walking in faith. But also, notice, this is so fun, this is so interesting. Throughout the Torah, there are mentionings of sojourners, aliens among you. Now, we don't know why these aliens, these foreigners, Gentiles, decided to follow, to join with the congregation of Israel. Whatever their motivations are, they became, to a degree, part of this nation. And as we read in Acharimot, that's Leviticus 17, there are a few sets of rules that were for the aliens among them, which included not eating blood, not eating things that are strangled, and various laws against idolatry. There are four categories, and these are the four categories mentioned in Acts 15 with the Jerusalem Council. When Gentile believers were first fully grafted in, there was a debate about whether Gentiles should keep the entire Torah, the entire Mosaic Law, like the Jews. Should they get circumcised? Should they keep the whole law or not? But at the end, there was a verdict saying you should abstain from eating food sacrificed to idols, from immorality, from strangled animals, and from blood. These are the four categories that were forbidden for the sojourners among the congregation of Israel in Leviticus. So in the Old Covenant, Gentiles were never rejected by the Lord. They were free to draw close to the God of Israel. But if they wanted to be full members of the congregation, but if they wanted to join this priestly people, they needed to become Jews. They needed to convert, just like Ruth was an example. She said to Naomi, "Your God shall be my God. Your people shall be my people." So she became Jewish. She became an Israelite. Now remember, she was a Moabite, and the Moabites and Israelites were not supposed to talk to each other, right? And any sons of Moabites up to the 10th generation were excluded from the house of God, right? But yet, her son, David, became the king of Israel. So Ruth joined the congregation of Israel, the ecclesia of Israel, and became a full member of this people by forsaking her old identity, by joining with this people, by becoming an Israelite. But she wasn't justified by the laws she kept. She was justified by faith. She was saved by faith. And because she believed in the God of Israel, that resulted in her joining the people of Israel. So she converted. She fully converted to, I wouldn't say Judaism, but the people of Israel. Now, in the new covenant, all the nations are fully grafted in. So we do not need to convert to become Jews to be full members of this ecclesia. But instead, we are grafted in. And it's through faith. It's not through the law, it's through faith. So all throughout the Bible, we see that there is a remnant of Israel, right? Even when the whole nation of Israel fell away from the covenant, there was always a remnant, a righteous remnant, walking in faith with Gentiles grafted in to varying degrees without being fully part of the ecclesia. And if they wanted to, they needed to convert. But nonetheless, it was a people, a remnant of Jewish believers with Gentiles grafted in. And it's the same in the new covenant. We have a remnant of Jewish believers in the Messiah, in their own Messiah, with the nations grafted in. And this is the ecclesia of God. And as we study the characteristics of the ecclesia, as we're doing in the book of Numbers, we get a picture of what God's ecclesia, his end time ecclesia, is going to be like. So as we discussed in the last portion, that ecclesia, God's ecclesia, is a family and it's an army that is centered around the presence, centered around ministering to the Lord, with everybody, with each tribe stationed in their rightful place, in the place the Lord had called them, and it was shaped like a cross. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Just based on the numbers of each tribe and the ways they were stationed, it was in the shape of a cross. Isn't it amazing? It is amazing. It's mind-blowing, right? It's mind-blowing. So we talked about that, and we talked about how originally the firstborn was to perform duties to the Lord, but because of their sin, of the sin of the golden calf, right, that role was exchanged to the Levites. So in the last portion, there was a census taken of the firstborn and of the Levites. And the number of firstborns actually outnumbered the Levites by a small margin. So these people were given money for compensation. So the roles of the firstborn are now transferred to the Levites. And the reason actually for this I didn't mention was that when Israel sinned against God with the golden calf, as we read in Exodus 32, that Moses asked, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered, came to him. And Moses gave the Levites the task to slay their brothers. So because all the sons of Levi were for the Lord, they did not sin. They did not throw their gold and their jewelries into the fire to make this golden calf, this idol, and thus worshipping the God, the spiritual forces behind it, right? The Lord gave them this role to serve Aaron and his sons in the priestly ministry. So their roles were to carry the furnishings and the articles and the structures of the tent whenever they set out. So we talked about the roles of the Levites. We began to talk about it. And we talked about how each clan of Levites had the job to carry a different part of the tabernacle. And we related that to worship. Each person, each worshiper has a different revelation, a different aspect of worship. And all of us are needed, right? We are a body that we need each other. So we started talking about that. And we started talking about the roles of the Kohathites. So the Levites were broken down into three clans: the Kohathites, the Gershonites, and the Merarites. And last week we looked at the roles of the Kohathites, and also specifically the priests, the Kohanim, which were part of the Kohathite clan. Now, this week, we continue to talk about that. We're going to talk about the roles of the Gershonites and the Merarites, and we're going to look at dealing with lepers and unclean persons. And we're also going to look at dealing with confession of sin and restitution. And we're also going to look at dealing with secret sin / unfaithful wife. All the various issues that we deal with in the church, right? How do we deal with impurity? How do we deal with, well, confession of sin? How do we deal with when a sin is found out, right? And we're going to look at the Nazarite vow. That's a vow of consecration. And then we're going to look at the priestly blessing, which we're all familiar with, and also the dedication offerings from the 12 tribes of Israel when they dedicated the tent and all their services. So let's start with the roles of the Levites. So the Levites had three clans, as we said before, the Gershonites, the Kohathites, and the Merarites. And those were Levi's three sons. Now the sons of Aaron, the Kohanim, the priests, are part of the Kohathites, but they were separated to perform all the services related to the Korbanot, the animal offerings. As we read in the last portion, the Kohathites were not permitted to directly touch the sacred objects, the furnishings, lest they die. But Aaron and his sons were given the role of inserting the poles in so that they could carry. So to summarize, the Kohathites are descendants of Kohath, who was Levi's middle son, and they were stationed at the south of the Mishkan. And their role was to carry the sacred furnishings, the sacred objects in the Mishkan. And of course, within the Kohathites were the Kohanim. They were Aaron and his sons. They were stationed on the east of the Mishkan at the entrance. And their roles were to perform the Korbanot and the Avodah, the priestly services. Aaron had two sons, Eleazar, whose job was to carry the Ketoret, the Shemen, and the Mincha, the incense, the oil, and the grain offering. That was Eleazar's job to carry them. And Itamar, Aaron's other son, whose job was to lead the whole Levites to perform their duties. And as we read in the first part of this week's portion, Naso, that all their duties would be under the direction of Itamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. And the Gershonites are the descendants of Gilshon, who was Levi's firstborn son, and they were stationed on the west of the Mishkan. And their job was to carry the woven articles, the coverings for the roof and the walls of the Mishkan. And then we have the Merarites, the descendants of Merari, Levi's youngest son, and they were stationed on the north of the Mishkan. And their job was to carry the wooden parts, the ropes and the sockets used for the Mishkan. And their numbers were 2,750, 2,630, and 3,200, respectively. So the Kohathites, the Gershonites, the Merarites, and the sons of Aaron, they surround the Mishkan as some sort of protective wall between the Mishkan, between the Tent of Meeting and the 12 tribes of Israel. And all of them must be stationed in their rightful place. Now, I believe that these three clans of the Levites speak of three aspects of God's house, of worship even. We have Gilshon speaking of the structure of God's house, making God a dwelling place. And we have the Kohath, which speaks of the elements of worship. I mean, they were to carry the sacred furnishings, right? The sacred furnitures inside the Mishkan. Each speaks of something, an aspect of worship, of God's house, right? And of course, Aaron and his sons, they speak of the hearts of worship because they were to perform the duties inside the tabernacle to present the offerings to the Lord, the worship offerings to the Lord on behalf of the people. And of course, the Merarites carrying the frames, the robes, and the sockets, they were the ones holding it all together, right? They were the ones that have the big picture, because you could have each part of the tabernacle, but if you didn't have the robes tying them together, right, everything would fall apart. So in each house of God, we need big picture people to hold it all together. And this is the picture of the Mishkan, of the Levites. Now, notice something. When the Lord commanded Moses to take a census among the 12 tribes of Israel, he counted every man of 20 years old or above. But for Levites, only 30-year-olds or above were counted. Now, why is this? I don't know. Possibly because they were more mature. But I find it interesting that Jesus, Yeshua, the high priest, the great high priest, started his ministry when he was 30. And all of his 12 disciples were around 20 years old. I find that interesting. And he was the bridge between man and God. He was the doorway between people and God, just like Aaron and his sons who stood at the doorway of the Mishkan. Whenever people wanted to come to God, they had to come through Aaron and his sons. And likewise, all the Levites surrounding the Mishkan, anybody that came to the Mishkan from any direction, came to them first. So Jesus is both the wall protecting us from the holiness of God so that we can come into his presence and not die, but he was also the doorway to God. He escorts us into the presence of God, into the holy place, into the holy of holies. When we're unfaithful, when we have sin in our lives that are not dealt with, he is the protection. We go to him first. Because of him, the presence from the Mishkan does not have to consume us. We can be clean. We can be pardoned. We can be spared. That's just glorious. Well, there's actually a lot more to talk about this week in this portion, but we are actually out of time. But I want to encourage everyone to actually take time to look at the rest of this portion from Numbers 4:21 to the end of chapter 7. It covers a lot more topics that are really, really important. But what we've given today is a framework in which you can understand the rest of the portion. And at some point in the future, there's going to be a Patreon page for the show where you can become a patron to support this show and get extended episodes and extra content, but that is still to come. But yes, if you enjoyed this episode, be sure to subscribe on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, and all major platforms. Visit our website, TorahConversations.com, and connect with us on Instagram. Have a great weekend, everyone. Shabbat Shalom.